If you have a Bible handy, I invite you to open up to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 will be our text this morning. While you're turning there, let me tell you that we have been asked to remember in prayer Cornelia Chandler. She is a sister of James Hassell. She is the next door neighbor of Joyce Boyd from our congregation. Cornelia is in Murray Regional Hospital. She's had major surgery on a leg. They are concerned about her recovery and about her mobility looking into the future. And they have asked if we would remember her in prayer, which we are happy, of course, to do. So if you don't mind, would you bow with me before we read our text and we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunity that it gives us to come together and to worship you and to encourage one another. We thank you for the opportunity of opening up your word. We pray that we will do so looking for a word from you, looking for something that will make us more like your son. Father, we want to lift up Cornelia Chandler and her family and the doctors who are caring for her and nurses at this time. We pray that you will be with her as she recovers from the surgery. We pray that you will see to it, Father, that the recovery is quick and full and 100%, and that she could have the health and the mobility that she so desires so that she can continue to love and serve those around her. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 127, beginning at 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Little boy noticed that some of the hairs on his father's head were turning white. So he asked his dad about it. His dad said, "Well, son, when you do something wrong and you upset me, or when you do something dangerous and I worry about you, each time that happens, one of the hairs up here turns white." The boy thought about that a minute. And then he said, "Well, why is Grandpa's hair all white?" Being a father is the best thing and the most difficult thing that a man will ever try to do. Let's think this morning from the Word of God about how to do it well. The psalmist says that children are like arrows in the hands of their fathers that are shot out into the world. And so the title of our message today, keeping that metaphor in mind, is this: Fathers Who Shoot Straight. If I'm supposed to launch my children into the world, then I need to be sure my aim is straight. I almost called this message Kids Who Hit the Mark. But I thought about that and decided that wasn't the right title. Because the truth is, when the father releases that arrow and the children are out on their own, whether or not they hit the mark is up to them. And there are times when we as fathers do everything to the best of our ability right, and the arrows the children just choose for a variety of reasons to go off course. All you got to do to know this is true is look at the first three chapters of the Bible, right? You've got God, the perfect Father. You've got the Garden of Eden, the perfect environment. You've got children, Adam, Eve, made in God's image, the perfect genetics. So the perfect Father raises kids who are genetically perfect in the perfect environment, and what happens? They go wrong. And so what we want to emphasize this morning is, dads, we need to control what we can control and then trust God with the rest. How can we shoot straight as fathers? Let me mention briefly four things. Number one, the attitude must be spiritual. As fathers, the attitude must be spiritual. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He, God, grants sleep to those He loves. Now, folks, there are a few wise people in this world. Most people are otherwise. But a wise person is someone who calls on God for help. A wise person is the person who thinks of God early and often every day. Our society used to be like that. There was a time not too long ago when spirituality was kind of the default mode. We thought about God all the time. God controlled things. God sent the weather. God controlled the crops. God controlled our health. God controlled the things that happened to us, and we thought about Him all the time, and now we have moved to a predominantly secular mindset. And even Christians can go day after day, even week after week, and not ever think about God. But the psalmist says that the wise father would not even dream of trying to build a home and build a marriage and watch over and protect the family and work and provide for the children in the family without calling on God for help. I remember reading some time back about a father having trouble making ends meet for his family. And he slipped over into the neighbor's cornfield and he was going to steal a handful of corn. He didn't think anybody was watching, but just to be sure, before he started picking that corn off the stalks, he looked around in every which way. Didn't know his son was hiding behind a tree peeking around. And so when the father had looked in all these directions, he got the corn and he had a big armful of it and he started back toward his house, and the boy stepped out from behind the tree. And the boy said, "Daddy, you forgot to look up to see if God was watching." I'm going to tell you, the biggest problem in our society today is twofold, and it's related to fatherlessness. Number one, as a society, we don't look up anymore. As a society, we have said, "God, we got this ourselves, thank you." And let me go Dr. Phil here. How's that working for you? But then the second problem is we have too many dropout delinquent dads who don't look at their God-given role as a father seriously. And so to be a father who shoots straight, you must have a spiritual attitude. You must ask on God and rely on His help. Number two, the archer must be strong. Dads who shoot straight have an attitude that is spiritual. The archer must be strong. I don't know if you've ever tried to shoot an arrow from a bow. I have a time or two, and I can tell you it's hard to pull that string back and hold it steady while you get your aim. It's hard. And it takes a certain amount of physical strength to shoot an arrow from a bow. Fathers, to continue the analogy, must be spiritually strong. I like what Paul says about fatherhood In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." What's a good dad like? Paul says a good dad lives a holy and a righteous and a blameless life in front of his children. A wise father understands that Christianity is as much caught as it is taught. Christianity is as much caught as it is taught. Yes, I send my kids to Sunday school so they can learn all about the Bible, but am I modeling Christianity? Am I a contagious Christian so that my kids are likely to catch it from me? Someone has said, "Don't worry that your kids never listen to you, but worry a great deal that your kids are always watching you." The best way to train up a child in the way that he should go is to go that way yourself, Dad. Fathers who shoot straight, their attitude is spiritual. The archer must be strong. Number three, the arrow must be straight. The arrow must be straight. If you are shooting a crooked arrow, then your aim doesn't matter much, because that crooked arrow is going to go wild. It's going to be out of control. It's never going to get where you are aiming it. So the arrow must be straight. An archer is going to take time to examine his arrows and to be sure that they're straight and they're strong and they're steady. Fathers must do the same with their children. We must examine them with the goal of making them straight. How are we going to do that? Number one, we're going to make a connection with them. Wise fathers realize that rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Now, I got to have rules as a father. But if I don't take the time to make the connection and build relationships with my children, they're going to rebel against those rules. Think about God in the garden. God came into the garden on a daily basis to walk and talk with Adam, to connect with him, spent time with him, came where Adam was, met Adam where he was, and spent time with him on a daily basis. As a father, I need to do that. I need to go to my children where they are and spend time making a connection with them. And it's best if the child directs the activity. It's best if I get interested in what they are interested in, and we spend time doing that. My children are older now, 18, just turned 18, and 14. And what I try to tell myself every day is listen for invitations from the kids. They're beyond the point where they want me to come and say, "Hey, let's do this, let's do that, let's do the other, let's do what I want to do." But sometimes they'll say, "Dad, wait, we could do this." And I try to keep my ears open and be sitting on ready so that when they invite me to connect with them somehow, I'm ready to jump on it and do it. Connection. Also, choices. How do you straighten an arrow? You make a connection and then you give choices. You give age-appropriate choices. Children need to know how to make good choices. You know how they learn? By having the opportunity to make choices. We've got so many helicopter parents who hover over our kids, and any time they're about to make a bad decision that might bring a consequence, we jump in there and stop them. Or we're drill sergeant parents, and we never let them make a decision because we're making all the decisions. And they get to 18, and they get out on their own, and they've never really made a decision before. And guess what? They're not good at it because they've never practiced it. And so to be sure the arrow is straight, we give our children age-appropriate choices. And it starts when they're little. Do you want apple slices or orange slices with your supper? Do you want to drink water or milk with your supper? You want to go in for bedtime at 8 or 8:30? You want the door open or closed after I tuck you in? Would you like the light off or on? Would you like a little music playing, a little soft noise, or would you like it silent in here? And on and on and on. Age-appropriate choices so that they learn how this choice thing works. How are we going to have straight arrow children? Number three, we give them consequences. God gave Adam a choice in the garden, and Adam made a poor choice. And you know what God did? God gave him consequences. God had promised Adam, if you eat from that forbidden fruit, you're going to surely die. And he ate from the fruit, and guess what happened? He started down that journey toward death, just like God said he would. We give choices, and when inappropriate choices are made, as they will be, then we give consequences that are natural and related to the offense, and we follow through with them. If we promise them, we're going to deliver on them as parents. Don't make threats that you can't keep. As one old preacher said, if you promise your child a spanking and Jesus comes, spank him on the way up. You better keep that promise. We give consequences, but we give compassion with those consequences. If you look at Genesis 3, after Adam sinned, God came to him and God laid out the consequences, but he wasn't angry. Didn't seem that way. He seemed more disappointed and hurt, grieved. Adam, I am sorry you made that decision and it hurts my heart, but I said there were going to be consequences and there are, and here are the consequences. Paul tells fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 not to provoke their children to anger. The best way to do that is to come at them while you're angry. You see, emotions are contagious. And if I come at my kids to discipline them while I am angry, then I am going to just about guarantee anger in them. I got to have rules and I got to discipline my children, but when my children make a bad choice and need consequences, I don't want them to look back on that event and say, well, the problem is my crazy, mad father. I want them to look back and say, the problem is that bad decision I made. And the way I do that is I tell them what the rules are. I give them choices. When they make a poor decision, I give them consequences with compassion, with empathy. Buddy, I am sorry you made that decision. And now this is what we're going to have to do as a consequence. So we're going to get the arrows as straight as we can as we try to be dads who shoot straight. And then finally, the attitude must be spiritual. The archer must be strong. The arrow must be straight and the aim must be sure. Think about the duration of the aim. There comes a time when we got to let the arrow go, right? I mean, what's the point of the arrow if we never let it go? As parents, our job is to work ourselves out of a job. As parents, our job is to give our kids roots in God's word and then give them wings. Say, fly away. And we only have a relatively short time during those formative years to get them aimed right. Now, our job as a parent is never over, but we only have them during that formidable time in their lives for a little while. The Bible says in Proverbs, discipline your son while there is hope. Did you hear that? While there is hope. There's a limited window of opportunity and then it's closed. While there is hope, I've got to do these things that we are talking about. While there's hope, I get them aimed properly and I get ready to let them go. Notice also the direction of the aim. Did you hear that last verse? Scares me as a father. Blessed is the man. This is verse 5 of Psalm 127. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, children. They will not be put to shame, they that is children. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the gate or in court. Folks, there are enemies out there. There are enemies to Christianity. There are enemies to Christian values. There are enemies of the church. And I am telling you, they are growing in number. And they are growing in hostility. And as a father, everything inside of me says, protect my kids from the enemies. Let's get them over here if the enemy's over there. And God says, you take those kids and you aim them at the enemy. You get them ready and you get them strong and you say, enemy, here they come. How else is the church going to stand? How else does this nation have a chance? If Christian parents aren't raising their children strong and then saying, enemies, watch out. My son's coming. My daughter's coming. The direction of the aim. And then finally, the destiny of the aim. The ultimate aim is for me to get me and my little crew, my little family, together in heaven forever. That means everything to me. And they may grow up and be somebody in the world's eyes, or they may not. I just want them in heaven with me one day. Read about a father this week, and he writes sometimes a little card to his kids, and he says, he signs it, your father who is not yet in heaven. I'm heading there, but I'm not there yet. I want my kids to know I'm heading for heaven. And when you bury me, don't you worry about me and don't you grieve for me. I'm up there kicking up gold dust. Don't worry about me. You just do what it takes to get up here with me when it's your time. That's it. The ultimate aim of fatherhood is to get those kids into heaven with us. I heard a youth minister tell recently about being a college student in one of our Christian universities and graduated with that degree in youth ministry. His dad was really proud of him for the grades that he got and for the fact that he decided to give his life to ministry. So his dad bought him, as a graduation present, a really nice car. The youth minister started working with the congregation, and he drove out into a rough part of town to pick up this junior high boy who had shown some interest in coming to church but didn't have a ride. So the youth minister pulls up in his fancy new car, and the boy's looking out the apartment window and sees him, and boy comes out and gets in the car. Boy looks that car up and down, sees all the gadgets and the gizmos, and said, man, this is a nice car. You must be rich to be able to buy this car. The youth minister said, well, no, actually, I didn't buy it. My dad bought it for me. The youth minister thought he knew what the kid would say next. He thought the kid would say, I wish I had a car like this. He didn't. He said, I wish I had a dad like that. Fathers, grandfathers, men who are father figures. It's our job in the sight of God to be the men our children need us to be. There's not a more important job, and there's no better time than right now to get busy. Well, today is Father's Day, and boy, could you give your Heavenly Father a wonderful gift. You could give him yourself. What a perfect day to come forward and say, Heavenly Father, I want to be in your family. I want all the blessings and benefits of being in your family. And to do that, I know that I've got to be born again. I'll be born again in the water of baptism. I will turn away from my sins and live a different life, a better life, a life guided by the wisdom in your word, and I am ready to give that gift to you and to myself this very day. If you're ready, let us know by coming down the aisle as together we stand and sing.